Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Good morning. Our first reading today is from John chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. You may locate these texts in your pew Bible on page 969. First, let us pray. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Help us absorb your wisdom from these scriptures, such that it enhances your love we carry within our hearts and how we share this love with others. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard, Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thank you.
This remarkable conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman continues. And so let us listen now for God's word for us. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. So it was probably a decade ago, I learned something about this passage that I need to be reminded of time and again. And so I wanted us to revisit this conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman as we begin this sermon series, When Things Have Gone Wrong. So here's what you already know. When things have gone wrong, as people of faith, it is our calling to do everything we can to make them right. When things have gone wrong, our first calling is to try to make them right. But what we also know is that there are some things that have gone wrong that simply cannot be made right. And when they can't be made right, what is it we are to do then? This is what I've learned from the Samaritan woman. This conversation is surprising. It shouldn't have happened at all. One reason, Jesus is a man, she is a woman. It is noontime. Men in their day did not speak to women in public during the day. It didn't happen. And on top of that, he is Jewish and she is a Samaritan. And if you know nothing more than the parable of the Good Samaritan, you already know that Jews and Samaritans did not think much of each other. And yet, if a Jew and a Samaritan were going to have a conversation, everybody knows one thing that they would have to discuss. Where do we worship? She brought it up. She said, our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, but you insist that the only place to worship God is in Jerusalem. Now, it seems like a silly thing, doesn't it? It seems like a question of geography. Where's the best place to pray? Well, you know, God is not tied to any particular zip code. God is not tied to place. At first glance, it seems this might be a story that we've grown past. We don't have these questions. But it's more complicated than it seems. John has reminded us, Jews do not share things with Samaritans. That is both right and absolutely wrong. They didn't share meals. They didn't share conversation. They didn't share prayers. But they did share history. When the woman mentions the temple on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, when she mentions it, that temple wasn't there anymore. 150 years before, it had been destroyed. And significantly, it was destroyed by Jewish religious leaders. John Hyrcanus, high priest of Jerusalem in the year 128 BC, led a group of soldiers to Mount Gerizim, from Jerusalem to Mount Gerizim, and destroyed the temple, convinced that prayers offered to God any place other than Jerusalem was blasphemous. Of course, power shifted, and soon it was Samaritans that were invading Galilee. Violence went back and forth. The hatred ran both ways. Everybody bled. So when she asked Jesus about where to worship, it's not about place. It's about the past. She is bringing up a painful past. George Satanyana says, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. You remember that? But there's some past that's easy to forget and some not so much. Now, I can forget anything. I can forget anything. I relate to Billy Collins' poem, Forgetfulness. Let me read a bit to you, remind you of it. He writes, the name of the author is the first to go, followed obediently by the plot, the title, the heartbreaking conclusion, the entire novel, which suddenly becomes one you have never read, never even heard of. As if one by one, the memories you used to harbor decided to retire to the southern hemisphere of the brain, to a little fishing village where there are no phones. Long ago, you kissed the names of the nine muses goodbye and watched the quadratic equation pack its bag. And even now, as you remember the order of the planets, something else is slipping away, a state flower perhaps, and the dress of an uncle, the capital of Paraguay. Whatever it is you are struggling to remember, it is not poised on the tip of your tongue, not even lurking in some obscure corner of your spleen. It has floated down a dark mythological river whose name begins with an L, as far as you can recall, well on your own way to oblivion, where you will join those who have forgotten how to swim or how to ride a bicycle. Billy Collins is right. Forgetfulness is the unwavering march the mind makes despite our efforts to the contrary. I find myself struggling to remember appointments, people's names, where I parked in the garage at the KU hospital, how much time I have spent walking around that garage, I do not know. When they ask me, Tom, would you like the committee to report to session the same way we did last year? I just say, sure. And try not to let on. I have no memory of how we did this last year. Given my gift for forgetting, it is surprising how I find it impossible to forget some things. I was in high school and I needed a car. I needed it terribly, you understand. I was in high school. My grandfather, he called me and said that I could buy his car. It was a chocolate brown Pontiac Catalina with 146,000 miles on it. All of those miles logged pulling a trailer on the back roads of the Carolinas as he supplied hardware stores with paint supplies. He said I could have that car for $500 as is, he said. I gave him $500. He counted it twice and then gave me the keys. I brought it home and I had to clean it. But if you remember this story, what I had to do before I cleaned it, washed it, is I had to get the sugar out of the car. There were little individual sugar packs all over this car, in the seat, in the glove box, in the trunk. Some had slipped down in the little defroster vent. It wouldn't work. There was sugar everywhere because my grandfather, as he traveled the back roads, he would go to Hardee's every morning to get coffee, a senior citizen's coffee at the drive-thru. And when he would order it, they would ask him, do you want cream and sugar with that? He said, no, not the cream, but sugar, please. How many would you like? A lot. Now, he drank his coffee black. But they're giving away free sugar. And so he would take it, and then at the end of the week, he would take those sugar packs, obviously not all of them, but he would take the sugar packs into the kitchen and pull out the little sugar bowl, and one by one, dump them into the sugar bowl. He called it his little extra compensation. This man did this for the same reason he saved every can and jar, for the same reason he wore his shoes until his feet got wet, for the same reason he wore his shirts until his elbows poked through the sleeves. He was a child of the Depression, and that yesterday governed everything he saw. He never shook the fear that there would not be enough. It was part of almost every conversation. He lived to be 97 years old. Toward the end, he had few rational thoughts as his brain was dying faster than the rest of him. But the few thoughts that remained were depression thoughts. He was anxious. And as many days as not, he would walk from the cafeteria there in the retirement home back to his room and discover in the pockets of his sweater little packs of sugar that he had lifted from the table in the cafeteria. I am like him for reasons beyond genetics. We are trapped by our yesterdays. That's why I can forget almost anything, but I find it almost impossible to forget a conversation that Carol and I had in 1986 about curtains. Now, you don't need to know the details of this story, but I could provide them for you easily. Just suffice it to say, it was a conversation that left us both a bit injured, and because of the injury, the conversation is not only something we both remember with clarity, but it also experiences a resurrection of its own, showing up in later conversations that have nothing to do with curtains. Satyana may have been right. Remember the past, or you were condemned to repeat it. But when the past is painful, I think Faulkner is wiser. The past is never dead, he said. It isn't even past. If you ever go to a new doctor, your doctor's going to ask you for a medical history, wants to know the history of your body, surgeries and meds and issues and whatnot, and may even ask about your parents and grandparents. Why? Because what has happened in your body before has impact on what happens now. Our hearts have a history. Our hearts are shaped by experience, some good and some painful, and we carry those experiences with us into new experiences, and it shapes how we view the present. Jesus understands that all of us carry history in our hearts, some of it dramatic, some of it less so, but everybody knows injury. Sometimes you bring it here. Injuries of failed relationships or a lost job or a failing body or a friend that has betrayed or the church has disappointed. There are yesterdays we struggle to forget. And I don't know what injuries you might have brought with you, but it sometimes surprises us that they show up in conversations at noon when we think we're just there to get some water, and all of a sudden some painful yesterday has thrust itself into the present. That's what happens with this woman, and she says, "What are we going to do about this past, Jesus? Because I can't let it go." Miroslav Volf teaches at Yale, and he has taught me a lot about these matters. His theological convictions were shaped by his experience living in the former Yugoslavia. He was a Christian and was married to an American woman, and so he was viewed as a national security threat. So he was interrogated. His interrogator he simply names as Captain G. And he says this about him: "My interrogations might be categorized as a mid-level form of abuse, greater than an insult or a blow, but mild compared to the torture that some experienced. Yet afterwards, my mind was enslaved by the abuse I had suffered. It was as though Captain G had moved into the very household of my mind, ensconced himself right in the middle of its living room, and I was forced to live with him. The past is never dead. It's not even past. Wolf suggests that Jesus calls us not to remember accurately, but to remember rightly. If Satanyana says those who forget the past are condemned to repeat it, Wolf says if the past is painful, it will be remembered and it is likely to be repeated. But there is a miracle. There is a miracle in this story. John tells the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman to his own church, his own congregation, and it appears that in John's church there were both Jews and Samaritans. They had somehow learned to be together. They had a heritage of prejudice and bigotry, of hatred and violence, but somehow in this church they were together, and therefore they had to deal with this conversation. What do we do about this past, Jesus? And Wolf imagines that Jesus' teaching to the Samaritan woman is that he invites her not only to unhinge her prayer from certain geography, but equally to unhinge it from a certain memory. Sometimes things go wrong. For you, for me, for all. And when things go wrong, when we can, we must do everything we can to make it right. But when it cannot be made right, sometimes we must just let it go. We must forget a bit, which Wolf calls remembering rightly. Jesus reminds us that ultimately, in God's eyes, we are not defined by our yesterdays, but by God's tomorrow. That we are not defined by the way other human beings have regarded us. We are defined by how God relates to us. So I have a friend. I have a friend who's a pastor now, one of the finest pastors I know. It's only recently that I learned that his growing up days were challenging. He grew up with a mother who faced her own demons, he said. She was, on the one hand, gracious and beautiful, winsome and charismatic, but because of the mysteries of brain chemistry, she could also be harsh, even violent. He remembers as a little guy often being slapped across the face for no discernible reason. So as life has it, sometimes children end up parenting their parents, and it was the case for my friend and his mother. Because of the mysteries of the brain, she journeyed into dementia. My friend said he was visiting her once in the last season of her life. She was at her retirement home. They were taking a walk outside. He was pushing her in a wheelchair, and all of a sudden she stopped and she said, "Son, I must ask you, when you were small, when you were young, did I ever strike you?" "Yes. Yes, you did. You were brutal. You have left me with pain that I do not know how to escape. Your anger haunts me in my dreams." He could have said that, but what he said was, "Mother, I have no memory of that." That may not be remembering accurately, but it is remembering rightly. When things cannot be fixed, there is some letting go that we all need to do. And we do. We need to remember that we live like that because we have been treated like that. Because it is God who has said to you and to me, your sin, I will remember no more. Your sin, God says, I have no memory of that. That is something we dare not forget. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.